We're following a series of questions that Jesus asked. And in the passage that Gabriel's going to read for us in a moment or two, not just yet, there are a lot of questions going backwards and forwards. And Jesus punches in with an uncomfortable question. An uncomfortable question. Does anyone sort of like to tell us about an uncomfortable question that they've encountered? I'm not going to admit to it. Pardon?
Have a stay-at-home mum being asked, do you work?
Oh, yes. Yes. Yes, it's making lots of assumptions, isn't it? And very unwarranted ones. Well, here's an example. It's called, "When did you last see your father?" At the time of the English Civil War, I don't know if you know this picture, it's quite famous. The parliamentarians have overwhelmed a royalist household, and the man of the house has gone missing. So they line up this little lad on a stool, and the question is, when did you last see your father? What a difficult question for a young lad to answer. Clearly they want to find the father. Well, in today's Bible passage, a lawyer comes up to quiz Jesus, thinking that he is driving the conversation, testing Jesus' orthodoxy. And it ends up with the lawyer facing an unexpected and an awkward question from Jesus. It's a good thing to ask questions of anybody. But to ask a question to trap someone never really ends well, particularly when we ask questions of God. Because in Deuteronomy, the people of Israel are asked, do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Fear the Lord your God and serve him only. Of course, the lawyer didn't realise who he was tangling with. He didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God. So he was acting beyond his competence. He's called, in some versions, an expert in the law. We know all about experts, don't we? Ex means sort of previous, and spurt sort of speaks for itself. But his question is, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Interesting question, isn't it? Don't a lot of people ask that? Notice that he says inherit, not earn. When you inherit something, it's when you get it as part of the family. And the family of God, in his eyes, was Israel. Does belonging to Israel, being a Jew, assure eternal life? Or is there more? Interesting, I think, that eternal life is not actually mentioned in the Old Testament at all, but it's frequently mentioned in the New Testament. Anyone like to suggest why that is? You're very quiet this morning. Right. Once Jesus is risen, suddenly eternal life is available, as we shall see as we go along. But this lawyer lived at a time of predominantly Greek and Roman culture. And they had a big philosophy of life after death. And it depended how you lived, and God's judgment would send you to one of two destinations. So eternal life was thought to be a reward for the good things you've got, you've done. It's thought that this lawyer was not really asking the question genuinely. He was the sort of lawyer who's concerned with the finer points of the law and just discussing it, theoretically, just discussing for discussion's sake. It wasn't really a deep personal concern to him. There's no indication that he thought he might not qualify. No idea of sin or unworthiness. Sort of taking a sideways tack. Today, when somebody dies, quite often you'll hear people say, he's up there looking down on us, he's in heaven. And the assumption is that people who die go to heaven, and they sort of look down, and God's a loving God. Why should that not be? But that's not what the Bible teaches. Eternal life is actually a consequence of the covenant God made with Israel at Sinai. It's the basis of Jewish belief. So Jesus counters and he says, okay, what is written in the law? He turns the question back to the lawyer. How do you read it? The law was what was given to Moses, and it defines what God requires. And quick as a flash, the lawyer comes back and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. A real statement of faith. I'm not sure whether they repeated this every day, but certainly very frequently. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God. And then he says, love your neighbour as yourself. Where does that come from? It comes from a passage in Numbers. Love your neighbour. People often think of the Mosaic law as being very harsh. There's a lot of stoning going on, a lot of harshness, and it's draconian. But it's actually very sensitive to people's needs. It was a very compassionate law. And in the same chapter, when we read love your neighbour, we read, do not deceive one another. Do not defraud or rob your neighbour. Do not seek revenge. Love your neighbour. So it was the right answer to what Jesus said. Not only love God, love your neighbour. So the lawyers credit himself well. He's answered well. Jesus has answered well. What you read in the law, that was the right thing. But that's all very well. The lawyer's wondering what he can ask next. And his question is, who is my neighbour? That famous statement, who is my neighbour? And that's what we'll think a little bit this morning, because Gabriel's going to come and read the passage to us from Luke chapter 10. We're starting at verse 25. And we're leaving out for the moment the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure every one of you could tell us verbatim what the story is. We'll leave that out. We'll come on to it in just a moment. Thank you, Gabriel.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Which of these three do you think was the neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him.
Thank you, Gabriel. As I say, this story is so familiar to us, isn't it? So my imagination sort of wandered a bit as I was thinking about this, and we're going to do something a little bit different. I don't know whether it's ever struck you, but when we see news interviews in the Middle East, there's never a quiet crowd. It's always moving and active, isn't it? And very often when Jesus was talking, we hear the crowd answering back to him. So I'm letting my imagination range this morning. Gabriel's going to read the story, what Jesus said, sentence by sentence, and I'm going to be the crowd. You can add your own comments as well. Right, thank you.
A man was travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho.
What? On his own? That's the most dangerous road in the whole country. This story will not end well. And Jesus continued.
The man was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead.
Told you so. Bound to happen. It happened to old Joseph. Only last week he was going down the same road. And it's difficult to get help down there. A passerby wouldn't stop. They would think it might be a trap if somebody was lying by the road. Who is this man? Why is he lying there?
A priest happened to be going down the same road.
Oh, that's promising. He's a man of God. He upholds the law, which says we should help someone in distress and love our neighbour. But of course, he's a holy man. And if he touches a dead body, he won't be able to even enter the temple. What's going to happen?
When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side.
Well, we didn't expect that. A disgrace to his calling. He was going away from Jerusalem and the temple, so he wouldn't be compromised by touching someone unclean. What a story.
So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side.
Well, a Levite, he's more hands-on than a priest. He does a lot of the practical work in the temple, but also he has to be ceremonially clean, so he has to be careful what he touches. What's he going to do? Well, he passed by on the other side, didn't he? Sorry. Perhaps he could have helped.
But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was.
Boo, a Samaritan. Whoa, this story's taken a bad turn. Samaritan will never help a Jew. He won't help the man. They have a very strange religion, the Samaritans. They avoid and hate Jewish people.
And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine.
What? Who ever heard of such a thing? Samaritans and Jews never even talk to each other. This is a strange story. Still, he has helped the man at the side of the road. I expect he'll go on with his journey now. But this poor man does need further care.
Then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.
I'm speechless. What a turn-up. So unconventional. Why has Jesus told this story? It's really unbelievable in real life. Not true to life at all. But look, he is speaking to the lawyer again. And Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? Thank you, Gabriel. And that's the difficult question for the lawyer. Which of these three was a neighbour? Did he have to admit that the hated and despised Samaritan was the neighbour? It was an uncomfortable question. It requires the lawyer to recognise good even in people that he hates. So we're all comfortable, are we, with helping people we know and respect, but perhaps justifiably we're a little bit more cautious with strangers. But the lawyer gives the right answer. He can't. He's boxed into a corner now. It's an uncomfortable question. Who was neighbour to the one who... the one who had mercy on him. Well, this was obvious, of course. And that's why the story was constructed in this way. The question, isn't it? Would I risk danger to do such? There was a real danger. Quite often, the bandits down the road would leave somebody by the side of the road as a trap. And if somebody came and tried to help them, they would all arise from the rocks around and suddenly descend on the person who was trying to help. But what does that mean for you and me? What did it mean for the lawyer? Yes, the one who had mercy on him, says the lawyer, through gritted teeth. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. I wonder what he did. He went, obviously. We're going to sing again. It's a song we've not sung at Slaybrook before, but I think it's well known. Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Do we know it? Hands up if you do. I know a lot of people will, but you'll have to sing extra well then. It's a very simple song, and I think the words are quite challenging in a way, reminding us that we all have a role to serve one another and folk that we meet. I guess I don't need to point out that in that song, brother embraces sister, as a matter of speaking. But it wouldn't stand in the same way, would it? Action to be taken. Many years ago, when I worked at Westinghouse, we had to do a lot of tests on bits of equipment and gadgets and things. And we had to write a report at the end. And it was a pro forma report with printed headings. So you had to say why you were doing the test. Well, that was fairly obvious. You had to say what was the theory behind the test, what you're doing. Then you had to say how you did it. And finally, a whole set of results, what you concluded. And those were all easy to fill in. But the last section said action to be taken, which really concentrates the mind. You realise that you're not just amusing yourself in doing all this. The company needs to know what action to take on what you've discovered. But that's the same whenever we read the Bible. We're not reading it for our own amusement. There is action to be taken. What action? Well, Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do likewise. And he says that to us as well. The lawyer asks, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Let's look at that first, because his question is very important. There is, without doubt, a life beyond our experience on earth. And the answer given to the lawyer was the right one in essence, of course. It describes those who have eternal life. They love God, they love their neighbour. But that's not how you achieve eternal life. Ooh, this is not kicking well. In the New Testament, in Romans, Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Since Christ came, he lived, he died, he rose again, and eternal life is available to anyone who believes. And that's the only way to achieve it. Famous verse in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The lawyer in the story didn't know this, of course, because it hadn't happened yet, but it's still true. And we are to love God and our neighbour because we already have eternal life. As we come to faith as believers, born afresh into a new life, which automatically is eternal. And the actions that we carry out in line with that eternal life are the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. God's Spirit is given to us as we come to faith, and he works to transform our lives so that we love God, love our neighbours. But who is my neighbour? Well, very simply, anyone in need whom I can assist. And it's a wide circle, it's a lot wider than you might imagine. We can get this to click. Here we go. We don't. I tell you, says Jesus, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. My neighbour is not just my friends. It's not just the people I get on well with. My neighbour is my enemy. It's a bit of a difficult idea to get hold of, is it not? But we are to love our enemies. What we can do for them, of course, depends on lots of factors. But we are expected to love them. And Jesus expands on this in the Sermon on the Mount. Christians are expected to do better in good deeds than other people who don't know Christ. It's possible to be religious, like the priest and the Levite, and neglect the needs of the people you move among. But God, says Jesus, is very generous. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Who is my neighbour? It's anyone that has a need that I can meet. We can't help the whole world, and there are so many people in need, are there not? But we have so many ways, organisations that we can contribute to help people in Afghanistan, in India, and so on. How can we help? Well, the Good Samaritan here's just three simple points which occur to me as I look at the story. Practical points. The Good Samaritan was first available. He was there on the road by the man who needed help. He was there. And he was concerned. He didn't pass by. He saw there was a need and he figured that he could help. So he moved over. And thirdly, he was able to help. He had a donkey. He had oil to pour on the wounds. He had money to give to the innkeeper. He had what the man needed. And I think, sort of just looking at it simply, these are how we define our neighbour. People to whom we are available, where we are. People that we're concerned about. And people we're able to help. It would be lovely to solve all the problems of the world, but we can't, can we? But we can solve problems that are presented to us. And prayer comes into this, doesn't it? Lord, show me how I can help someone today. Lord, show me my neighbour. It is said, of course, that charity starts at home, doesn't it? And our first responsibility is to fellow believers. Paul, again, in Galatians says, let's not become weary in doing good. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Charity starts at home. And this is the mission statement of Barnabas Fund. If you follow Barnabas Fund, they help persecuted Christians throughout the world. And they're sometimes criticised for only focusing their aid towards Christian communities. But they argue these are our brothers and sisters, we have a family relationship. And also, so often in Muslim countries, when aid is being distributed or benefits have come, the Muslims get the benefits and the aid, and the Christians are excluded. And Barnabas see this as a mission for them. And they do a tremendous work. I thoroughly recommend Barnabas Fund to you. The New Testament church practiced this generosity in lots of places. And Paul writes memorably, in my mind, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, about the churches in Macedonia. And he says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Worth reading that chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Reminds us how we should be giving. We alternate weeks, we give to some cause outside of Slaybrook. And it's a good thing that we do, we give money. But it is also a good thing that we give our prayers and our thoughts to these people as well. The Macedonian church gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Who is my neighbour? Well, self-sacrifice to the Lord is the first thing, and then we can help our neighbour. And we sang earlier on, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. And he is our example, is he not? Who who is my neighbour? Paul also talks about, in Galatians 6, as about helping people, as sowing for the future, for a future harvest. And he says, whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. So we come round in a circle again. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Faith in Christ. But it builds up, because as we have eternal life, we're taught and helped to love God and to love our neighbour. And we do it because Jesus did. The lawyer's question was one of self-interest. He wasn't really interested in the answer. He says, who is my neighbour? Concentrating on himself. Who is my neighbour? And it has been said that the question ought to be turned round to, whose neighbour am I? That puts the emphasis on the person who's in need. So who is my neighbour? Well, we've already thought about that. But it's better to think about my neighbour needing me rather than me needing my neighbour. Whose neighbour am I? A thought to finish with. Let's pray and then we'll just sing a short song. Father God, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, beyond all measure or understanding, he became poor, like one of us, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Lord, speak to us from your word this morning, we pray, that we may truly be neighbour to the person that we need to be, that you will guide us. Help us to love you more, to love our neighbour more too, so that we might show the characteristics of a loving God through our lives. And we thank you that they have the Holy Spirit to guide us in all this and to support us and to teach us. Lord, may we go into this week doing your will. Amen. And our last song is, A New Commandment I Give Unto You, Jesus to his disciples, that you love one another. And he says, if you love one another, everyone will know that you belong to me. So this is our witness. We can hold services, we can tell people about the gospel, but it's sometimes said people only care how much you know when they know how much you care. A new commandment. Thank you.